All right, let's go back now to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to try to begin a new series in Romans, and so we're going to just take the first seven verses today. We will not cover everything in these. We'll come back to it again, but these will be some things we'll cover here. Paul begins this epistle by declaring who he is. He says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. Not the servant, a one among many, a servant of Jesus Christ. Men like to speak about themselves being free and having a free will. What would a man be free from? What would he be free from? Free from God? Is that possible? In Him we live and move and have our being. Is it possible to be free from God? Scripture says He turns the heart whithersoever He will. I mean, there's no way to be free from God. And what would our will be free from? Free from His law? Be free from Christ's Word? Free from the Gospel? What? Free from what? Truth is, all men are divided into one of two categories. All men. It fits one of these two categories. We're either the servant of the devil unto sin, or the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ unto righteousness. Go with me to Romans 6. Look at chapter verse 16. Romans 6, 16. Know ye not, and he's speaking to believers, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. It's one of those two. One of those two. Christ said, no man can serve two masters. Now listen to this. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and mammon. But all men serve one or the other. That's just fact. That's the Scripture. And all those that God saves, we were once under the power of the devil, the same power that's working right now in those that are yet under His power. Ephesians 2 says that. It says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct. We were all under his power, all those God saved. The only thing an unregenerate, natural-born sinner can do is sin. And first and foremost, that sin is not believing on Christ, not bowing to the gospel, not receiving the gospel. Christ said, whosoever committeth sin. Remember what he said? He said, when the Spirit's come, he's going to convince you of sin. Why? Because you believe not on me. That's the chief sin. And when he says here, whosoever committeth sin, he's talking about whosoever it is that denies Christ, denies the gospel, denies God's people, will not bow to Christ. He says here, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. That means he's the slave. That's what the word means in our text, the slave of Christ. And this man that will not bow to Christ is the servant of sin. But those that are born of Christ, though we're sinners and we yet sin, in the new man, all we can do now, by Christ, all we can do now is bring forth good fruit. And that means we cannot sin. Because His seed remains in us, according to John. John said, he that's born of God doth not sin. Because Christ's seed is in that new man. That new man doesn't sin. That new man only does what's good. That new man believes on Christ, and thus in Christ all the law of God is established. And he, by God's grace, with Christ dwelling in him, he has love for God and for his brethren. And that's all of God. And so Christ said, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. We're all in one of these two categories, brethren. All are either the servant of the devil unto sin, or we the servant of Christ unto righteousness. But no man's free. We're going to all yield to one of these two. So Paul begins here declaring which category he was in. He said, I'm the servant of Christ. I'm the slave of Christ. So how does one go from being a servant of the devil unto sin to being the servant of Christ unto righteousness? Our subject today is the making of Christ's servant. The making of Christ's servant. How is a servant of Christ made? Well, when we see how Paul was made a servant of Christ, we see how all God's elect are made servants of Christ. It's by being called and separated. First of all, who calls and separates us? Who does the calling? Who does the separating? And secondly, from what are we called and separated? From what does he call us and separate us? And thirdly, unto what are we called and separated? First of all, servants of Christ are made by the sinner being called and separated by God. Called and separated by God. Look there in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And look down at verse 6, speaking to believers, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. That means you were called by Christ. He said there, by whom we have received grace. By Christ. He says there, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. All who were called, all who he calls, all who God calls, are beloved of God. That be loved of God means loved before. Loved before. In eternity, before the foundation of the world, God, in sovereign love, in sovereign grace, chose and called and separated all his elect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking to believers in Ephesians 1, Paul said, he said this again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, not by our will, not by his will, by the will of God. Now, it wasn't against his will, because he makes us willing. He gives a new heart. He gives you a new willingness that you didn't have before. But that giving of that new will is by the will of God. So he's the ultimate cause, not us. He said, by the will of God. And he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to all the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he said this, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. According as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that means separated out, called and separated out and without blame before him in love. God the Father blessed his elect with all spiritual blessing when he chose us in Christ. That means when he chose us in Christ, right then, whom he did foreknow, that is, who he foreordained, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Right then, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Right then, them he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. All right then. What else is all spiritual blessings? He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's all of them. And he did all that right when he chose us in Christ. That sounds like he saved us before we needed saving. That's exactly right. That's what He did. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's what He told Jeremiah. And that's true of all His people. These who believe do so because before we were ever born, God ordained us to believe. I preached Thursday night and I quoted Ephesians 2:10 where it says, "We're His workmanship, created unto Jesus Christ, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And I made the statement that one of those good works is faith. God ordained before the foundation of the world that all His people are going to walk in faith. That's one of those good works that He before ordained. And so He brings it to pass. And so He sends the gospel. And we read in Acts 13:48, when Paul and Barnabas preached Christ to the Gentiles, it said, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." That's who's going to believe. Those God be loved. Those He loved before. Those He ordained before. That's what Scripture means when it says God declared the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure." Men don't like that. We didn't like that by nature. And men hear this message by nature and they say, "Well, I don't think it's fair that God ought to give all men a chance." You know, think about this. A wise man that's going to build a house. That's what God's doing. He's building His house. A wise man's going to build a house in this earth right here. He doesn't leave anything up to chance. You try to figure beforehand. You figure where every dollar's going, every board that's going to be in that house, every piece of everything's going to be in that house. You figure where the money's going, how it's going to be placed in there, where it's going to be placed. You got plans drawn up. You got everything's planned out. Well, if a changing, feeble man does that, can we not expect God our Father to do that in building His house? The difference with him is he said, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." We have to change our plans sometimes, not God. We are heirs. We've obtained an inheritance because we were predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You want to talk about a will now being free? God's will is free. He's not answering to anybody. There's a free will. And everything that He does in this earth is all according to His will. And since God predestinated His elect to experience His salvation, in His set time, He's going to call each one and separate us in regeneration. Everybody that He ordained to eternal life, He's going to send them the gospel, and He's going to give them life, and they're going to have be given faith, and they're going to believe the gospel. All who shall be saved by God shall be called and shall be separated by God through the gospel of Christ. Paul said, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." He separated me before I was ever born in divine election. And then in time, He called me by His grace and revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. And when He does that, you'll do what Paul did. He said immediately, "I didn't confer with flesh and blood anymore." It don't matter what mom and daddy believes anymore. It doesn't matter anymore what the preacher believes. It doesn't matter anymore what the church believes. Now I behold the gospel. I see Christ because He's revealed Himself in me. But He separated me from my mother's womb before I was ever even born, before I'd done any good or evil, by His grace. And then He called me in time. Called me in time. That's the first part of this thing. Who does the separating? Who does the calling? God did. God did. And then secondly, from what are we separated? From what are we called and from what are we separated? Well, we're called and separated from our vain ways. There's many ways that seem right unto a man, Scripture said. But the end of all those ways are death. You can't convince a man of that, and I can't either. You can try, but you can't do it. God alone is the only one that can call us and separate us from our vain ways. We have to be separated from the darkness of our sinful flesh. We're under the dominion of our sinful, dead dog man until God frees us. We've got to be called and separated from the power of Satan. We have to be called and separated from this present evil world. Peer pressure, the pressure of wicked friends is one of the greatest constraints there is to keep a sinner from confessing Christ. He's so ashamed of what men are going to think of him. When God calls you, you won't be. Now you'll be ashamed of what God will think about you, rather than what men will think about you. We got to be separated from our idol gods and from our false gospels. You know, Paul, before he was called, he said, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees." You know what the word Pharisee means? It means separate ones. It means those who distinguish themselves from others. Now, this is just history right here. I'm going to give you a bit of history. How did the Pharisees distinguish themselves? This is in the Scripture. How did they distinguish themselves? They made them separate and distinct from others by outward observance of external rituals. That's how they did it. They distinguished themselves by outward forms that they considered to be holiness. Ceremonial washings, fastings, prayers, almsgiving. And they prided themselves on all these good works. And they claimed to believe and look for the Messiah. That's what they claimed. They claimed to believe Christ and look for him to come. But there he stood in their midst, and they couldn't hear him. And they couldn't believe him. And they hated him. And they despised him. And you know what the sad fact is? That describes 99% of religion in our day. 99% of religion in our day is all consumed with outward observance, outward morality, outward works, outward doing, advertising their almsgiving, advertising their prayers, doing all the things Christ said, do not do. Do not attract men by those things. And yet that's what they do. Priding themselves on those things. Paul had separated himself when he was Saul. He had separated himself. He had all confidence in himself and no confidence in God whatsoever. Go over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, look at verse 4. He said, "Though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man, thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day," that's what he put confidence in. You know anybody that tries to equate baptism with circumcision and so they sprinkle their children? And they put confidence in that. For one, baptism is not a symbol of circumcision. It's not the New Testament version of circumcision. Circumcision is what God does in the heart. In the heart. But he put confidence in that. He said, "Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews." He put confidence in who his genealogy was, who his mom and dad was, who his grandparents were. Said he was an elect child because of that. Natural things. He says, "As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. As concerning zeal, persecuting the church." And everybody didn't believe like him. He was killing them. "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." That is, outwardly. Outwardly. You see, by all his works, Paul thought he had separated himself. And he was separate from sin and separate from sinners and united with God. That's what he thought. But by all his works, the only thing Paul did was separate himself further and further from God. That's all he did. The very religious men and the very sinful men that he claimed to be separated from, those he would say, "Don't come near me, I'm holier than you are," He was one with them the whole time. Because he was committing the chief sin. Taking Christ's glory, stealing Christ's glory, committing spiritual adultery. Going after the lust of his flesh rather than after Christ. He proved it because he would sooner embrace the lies of the Sadducees than he would those that had truly been called and separated by Christ. You ever run into people like that? They claim to believe sovereign grace, they claim to believe the doctrine of election and the limited atonement and irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints and total depravity. They claim to believe all these this doctrine that we hold dear, but then when it comes right down to it, they'll side with what they call our brother Armenian brethren. And they'll turn on you. And that's the case. By all his religious work, the only thing he did was separate himself from God. That's what scriptures mean when it says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. He said that to Israel, and that's what Israel was doing. We read Isaiah 1. They came into God's temple. They made many prayers. They were making sacrifices. They were doing all these things and putting confidence in all that outward work they were doing. God said, and your sin separated you from God. So we have to be separated from that. We've got to be separated from that. The darkness of our own depraved hearts and all our spiritual ignorance. We've got to be separated from it. We were ignorant of God and His providence. We were ignorant of ourselves and our sin. We were ignorant of the Scriptures and of the Gospel. We were ignorant of Christ and His righteousness. It is ourselves and our sinful religious works that we have to be separated from. You know, near Knoxville, the river, Tennessee River, flows south. You cross that river near Knoxville and the river flowing south. You get over on I-4, you keep going, you get over to Jackson, Tennessee, and you'll cross the bridge over there, and the river's flowing north. But you know what? It's the same old muddy river. And a man will change directions, and he'll start trying to live right, and he'll start trying to dress right, what he thinks is right, and he'll start trying to do all this. He'll get baptized, and he'll join a church, and he'll enter into a frenzy of religious activities. And yet it's just the same old muddy water running in a different direction. When a sinner turns his life around, brethren, outward reformation is not regeneration. A new lifestyle is not a new nature. An outward form of holiness is not sanctification of the Spirit. To have the form without the power is worse off than before. To have the form of holiness without the power of God in the heart that created it is worse than before, because now a man is calling darkness light, and it's just darkness. He's calling death life, and all it is death. He's twice dead now. He thinks he's alive, and he's dead, further dead. And you know, it's harder for that man. Christ said that. He said to the Pharisees who were doing it, He said, the harlots will go in before you go into the kingdom of heaven. The publicans will go in before you go in. That man's twice dead. He's got a false hope. I'd rather meet somebody that never knew a thing about anything about the gospel and be able to preach the gospel to them with a clean slate than somebody who was steeped in false religion, because they just won't let it go. Lastly, unto what are we called and separated? He says there in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. Since the last apostle died, nobody has ever been called to be an apostle. Christ did that personally. He personally called his apostles. And when they died out, he called no more apostles. The apostles were used to establish the early church and to write the scriptures. And when that was finished, there's no need to call any apostles after that. But we are all called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody he calls are called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ calls us to himself. He makes us willing bond servants. Remember that picture of the willing bond servant in the Old Testament? He's a man who was a slave at one time, just like we were a slave to sin. But then the time comes for him to go free. And he says, I don't want to go out. I love my master. I want to stay here. I want to serve my master. And I love my children. I love my wife. I love my children. Just like Christ's child says, I love Christ. He's my master. I love his people. This is my family. I don't want to go out. I don't want to be free from them. And so the Lord takes him and he opens his ear, puts a mark on him, and he gives him a mark in his ear so it knows he's his. And that's what Christ does. He puts his mark on us. We know we're his. And he makes the world to know you're his. He makes the world to know you're his. I was listening to a message this week. Brother Don was preaching, and he gave this old illustration that Brother Henry used to always give. I've heard Henry give it on sermons. I listen to him a lot. He was talking about a little boy came out of the church service, and he asked his daddy, he said, Daddy, how big is the Lord Jesus? And he said, well, he's God. He's bigger than everything. He said, no, I mean like size-wise, how big is he? And his daddy said, well, I don't know. We don't have any pictures of him or anything like that, any true pictures. He said, I don't know. I guess he's probably about my size. And the little boy said, well, if he's in me, like the preacher said, wouldn't he stick out? And that's true. If Christ is in you, he's going to stick out. He's going to make it known that you're his, and others are going to know it. You can't hide it. You can't hide it. Obedience to the faith. What is that? He says there, by whom we've received grace for obedience to the faith. What is that? It's to be made to bow and trust the obedience of the author and finisher of our faith, Christ Jesus. That's the obedience of the faith. It's to come and bow and cast all your care on Christ, by whose obedience we've been made the righteousness of God. It's to be made to trust Christ's obedience as your obedience. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your holiness. You're not looking for anything else but Christ. He set us free from the curse of the law. He set us free from our sinful flesh. And now we're accepted of God. And we can serve God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ by His grace. Apart from the law doesn't have anything to do with it. Now we're freed from that. Now we can hear Him and obey Him and follow Him and do what He commands. It's to be separated not only from ourselves and all this. It's to be separated not only to be His servant and to trust His obedience, but it's to be separated unto the exact work that Christ would have you do in His church and in His kingdom. He said there, look there, he says, we've been separated for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. For His name. Go to Acts 13. Let me show you this, what that means. Acts 13. Look at verse 1. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that's Paul. This church had a lot of faithful preachers there. The Lord had raised up in this church. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You see that? It was the Holy Spirit that did it. He laid this on the hearts of all the people in the church. Separate Saul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. And so what did they do? When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. You see, you may not be called to preach, but you're called to be a servant of Christ, and He's given you a specific talent. and given you, He puts you in the place He'll have you be in His church to serve Him. To serve Him. And whatever Christ has called you to do, whatever He's gifted you to do, do it with all your might as unto the Lord. With all your might. Because He's the one who gave you the privilege. That's what it is. It's a privilege. I've dwelt among God's people since I was about 17 years old. Well, I have all my life. But I knew I was where I was at about the age of 17 by God's grace. And I tell you something I've seen in all God's people. They're always ready to do whatever they can do for the cause of Christ. Always. They're not wanting to get out of doing things for Christ. They're ready to do it. They want to do it. And that heart comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives each of His saints gifts and abilities so that His church is complete. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. We saw it when we began remodeling our building, didn't we? Whatever we needed done, there was somebody here God had provided and given a talent to take on that job. So everything was provided for. And what is all those talents collectively, all the work He's given each of us to do, what's that all collectively for? What's the purpose of it? So we can send the gospel into all the world. That's the end purpose. This is our purpose. This is we're all separated unto the gospel of Christ. The gospel of God, I mean. He says they're called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And we're all separated unto the gospel of God. This is the end purpose for which we're called. The end purpose. The gospel that we're sent to preach, He tells us there, and we're going to look at this another time, but He tells us it's what's written in all the Holy Scriptures. The gospel is what the Scriptures are about. And what is it? Verse 3 is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's a man, came through the lineage of David, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. We saw God anointed Him with the Spirit. He went about healing people while He walked this earth. That bear witness that He's God. And then, by the resurrection from the dead, He had the Spirit whereby He could raise Himself from the dead. He came out of the grave. So those two things show us He's man and God. And all the gospel is concerning the God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord. All the Scriptures are concerning Him and only Him. Everything. We're not to preach morality. That's not just morality. We're not preaching that. We're not preaching church laws. We're not preaching man's works. The gospel is concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And it's called the gospel of God because God is the author of it. God's free and sovereign grace is the cause of it. God's Son is the subject of it. And God's glory and the salvation of His elect is the purpose of it. It's God's gospel. And it's only when we've been saved by the power of the gospel. Now get this, brethren, this is important. It's only when we've been called and separated by the power of the gospel that we'll no longer be ashamed of the gospel. We'll know that it's the one way God saves. And we won't be ashamed to say, this is how God saves. I know it now. I've experienced it. I know it now. Look at Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's go to verse 15. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is what he knew. This is what he experienced. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, this is why it's the power of God, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel, when he talks there about the righteousness of God being revealed, he means God's got to reveal it. And this is how he's going to do it, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. He's going to reveal it in the hearts of his people. And when he does that, he reveals the righteousness of God. He reveals how God can be just and the justifier of his people. That's the gospel. God sent his sinless Son who willingly was made sin for us. The sinless one, the just one, willingly went forth to be made sin for the unjust, to lay down his life for his people. And then he was willingly made a curse for us. He bore what we deserved, all the stripes that we deserved, all the bruising that we deserved. And then he was separated from God in judgment. And by his blood now, God is just and God is the justifier of his people. You just think about that. Christ Jesus was separated from God and from his people. He was totally separated, abandoned, in order that he might make God and his people one, bring us together. That's what he had to go through. That's what he had to do to satisfy justice. And then through that gospel, God comes and he reveals this message to us. That Christ is the righteousness of God. And every bit of this, look, God's choosing us, Christ redeeming us, and the gospel being preached to us, every bit of this, and us being regenerated, every bit of this is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. We praise Him and we glorify Him because He did it. And now, this is important to understand. Did He just call me and separate me so I could sit in the pew and hear the gospel preached and enjoy the gospel for myself? Well, he did do that, but that's not the only reason. That's not even the chief reason. The chief reason is so now you can be used of God together with his local church, his people, to send this gospel forth, to do whatever it takes to have a building, to have the recording equipment, to send the preacher off and to support the preacher week in and week out, to be here to preach. Everything is for the cause of the gospel of Christ going forth. He said there, he called it, he said, we by Christ, we receive grace for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Christ gave us a command and he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Go over to Romans 15. I want to show you something. Romans 15. This is why he sends us to preach the gospel. Verse 16. Romans 15, 16. He said, he called me that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That's why we preach. That's why we've preached the gospel. He said, look at Romans 16:25. And as we preach, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, he has to reveal it in us. That's how he establishes us in the gospel. And all this was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That who's that? It's by the commandment of God, he said, that we're going forth and preaching this. Who's he talking about? Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's the commandment of God. Christ is God, our Savior. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? What did the Holy Ghost say about Saul and Barnabas? He separated them out, and it says, so they went forth preaching according as the Holy Ghost had sent them. How can they preach except to be sent? There's a lot of preachers that haven't been sent. They sent themselves. And that's why they don't preach the truth. But those that Christ sends, they're going to preach Christ and only Christ. That's how you know the difference. As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And what does he do through the gospel? Go to Acts 26:18. Why does he send us forth? It's what we saw this morning, Acts 26:18. He says, he called Paul and he said, I'm sending you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. We've been called and separated from and unto. He said, you're turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that's why we're bound to give thanks always to God, for brethren, because you're beloved of the Lord, and God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why He called us. He called us to go forth and preach this gospel. We've been made His servants. That's what we're doing. Willingly, we delight to do. See what He's done for us? When you see what Christ did for you and all the depths that He went to make you one with God, is anything unreasonable service to God? Is there anything that's unreasonable that Christ puts in our hands to do? Nothing. Whatever He calls us to do is nothing compared to what He did for us. That's why Paul said in Romans 10, it's our reasonable service. I believe it's Romans 10, Romans 11, somewhere, Romans 12, Romans, I don't know, somewhere there. It's our reasonable service. Go over now to Romans 8. I'm going to show you one last thing. When we're called and we're separated unto Christ, can we ever be separated from Christ? And once we've been separated unto Him, can we ever be separated from Him? Not a chance. Not a possibility. Look at this, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You'll never be separated from Him. Aren't you glad He called you and separated you? That's how a servant of Christ is made. Amen.